Lord, we thank you for your word that is true and is always good. And we pray, Lord, that as we open it together this morning, that you would be glorified. You would give us ears to hear. You'd give us eyes to see. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's open that word together. Would you grab a Bible this morning and open to the Gospel of Matthew? Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35 this morning. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And as you're turning there, one of the things that is so exciting about this time of year is that the world is kind of coming back to life. We finally got enough moisture to where the grass is starting to green up. Birds are singing in their migrations, and the fields have thawed enough, I think, for the farmers to start doing what they need to do to get ready for planting. And after that, there's a few months where there's a lot of activity, but it's all building up for right around the end of summer, right? Where, barring some catastrophe, and if you've done what you're supposed to do, and the farmers in this church and in our community, they have this almost down to a science. Like, you grew up on this. Like, you just breed this stuff. Like, you you just do these things. Barring some catastrophe or major mistake, you're usually going to get the yield, this harvest that's ready to be brought in. And when that's ready, for the main crops around here, when the sweet corn is green and I'm blanking on what it is. No, for big crops, like the cash crops around here. Yeah, so the wheat corn is ready. The seed corn has to be, the seeds are mature, but it's all dried out. And I think the same goes for the beans, right? Okay. And when all that's ready, there's usually some regional meeting, at least for the drivers, and then it's go time, and it's all hands on deck. I mean, some of you might have been hired just for that season to help in the harvest, and that can last several months, and then once it's all done, it's time to enjoy the success, right? Hopefully, yeah. And that's exciting. Given all that that goes on in our neck of the woods, our neck of the fields, I should say, there aren't. I got a question for you, brothers and sisters. Do we know what to do to succeed in gospel ministry? And do we do the exciting work that needs to be done with a harvest far more vast and more eternally significant, the one called God's harvest? Do we know how to engage that? And do we do the work that needs to be done? Well, let's stand and hear God's word, and may we be helped by it this morning. This comes from Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." This is God's word. You may be seated. This is a major change in the Gospel of Matthew, the passage we're looking at right now. It's a transition point in the Gospel and in Jesus' ministry, because up to this point, the focus has rightly been, and it will continue to be, but it's majorly emphasized that Jesus is the object of the focus of the Gospel of Matthew. But what is not talked about so much up until this point is his disciples, who are just there. We know they're there. They're coming along, but nothing's really said about them or specifically to them. And Jesus turns around after he is going about the whole region of Galilee, teaching, preaching the gospel, seeing and meeting needs over and over and over. And he turns around and he says to his followers, the harvest is plentiful. In other words, the opportunity is huge. Put it another way, Jesus is referring to a bumper crop to beat all bumper crops. The harvest is plentiful. And the reason he says that is to help them recognize it. He intends for his followers to be involved. He wants his followers to be part of the ministry success he intends. So where does he have them start? Where does he want us in the 21st century who follow Jesus to start? What must we do to be involved? Well, first, we must recognize the opportunity. Do we recognize the opportunity that is before us? When Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, I thought about asking the question, what is the opportunity? But I think it would be better to ask the question, how do we recognize that it is the opportunity that it is? I think there's a few things that we can see in this passage that tell us how to recognize the ministry opportunity, the plentiful harvest that Jesus is pointing out. The first is when we see it as Jesus sees it. Because it says in verse 36, when he saw the crowds. Let's not overlook that. Jesus sees the people. And he sees them as they are. The passage tells us that he sees them and recognizes them as harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. This may be obvious, but sheep do not do well without a shepherd. They don't. They're weak and vulnerable. They're not good foragers. They starve on their own, and if they just get lost, they'll either fall off a cliff and die, or they'll be picked off by predators. And in this day, there was the constant threat of Rome for the people of Israel. That was the external threat. But even worse was the internal threat that these crowds faced. Their own leaders, the religious leaders, the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, instead of shepherding those people, they were leaving them high and dry. They didn't lead them to green pastures and beside still waters. They told them, you need to keep more rules in order to keep the rules. The people weren't being taught how to feed themselves. They weren't being taught the Bible. They were being taught complicated rules in order to make higher up people feel better about their own failure to keep the rules. They weren't being taught the truth of God and his plan of redemption. What were they being? They were being manipulated instead. They were being torn and run ragged by false teachers. See, in this time, there were people popping up all over the place claiming to be the Messiah, the Savior. And they were going to and fro, running around, trying to find some semblance of hope. Brothers and sisters, have you looked up from your life and seen these people among whom we all once were before Jesus became our shepherd? Have we given more than a half second's thought to seeing our neighbor as they really are? Do not kid yourselves. They are not better off. They don't have a picture-perfect life. Our world is full of people who are not cared for, who are not protected, who are not taught the truth, who are not loved, who are in over their head trying to live a life that can't save, and they're drowning in a pursuit of the next pleasure, and they're being pitted against one another by those in power for their pleasure. And they're being profited from by false teachers suckering them with the latest fad, the latest, this will save, this will cure all your ills. And Jesus says of all that, verse 37, he says, the harvest is plentiful. Do we see the opportunity as Jesus sees it? That this is an opportunity? Well, we'll recognize the opportunity if we see, and then also if we feel it as Jesus feels it. Our God knows every thought that you are having right now, and you will have. Even the ones that you swear you will never tell anyone else and will take to your grave. He knows that. He sees us. And he cares. Because verse 36 says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus knows the sinful state we are in without him. And instead of running away from the mess, he comes near. He has compassion. He has this gut-level affection that pulls him toward us to help us. He sees people trying to live life without forgiveness, trying to live life without knowing and loving God, trying to save themselves when what they need is to hear and believe and experience the good news. Jesus has compassion on these people, and it's from this compassion that he tells his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. Jesus' compassion doesn't lead him to despair when he sees all these needs. You and I, we're so feeble. There's even a term for when we get burned out on compassion. It's called compassion fatigue. That's why he's the Savior, not us. But he calls us to feel that as he feels it. But in order for us to recognize the opportunity, in order for us to succeed in gospel ministry, we need to see the people as Jesus sees them. And we need to feel for them as Jesus feels for them and us. We have many opportunities for this church. On the one hand, we can rightly say that everyone around us is potentially part of this great harvest of God's. You see that the people are the opportunity. But there are specific opportunities for us at Yorkie Free. So what are those opportunities? Well, first I want to, if you will allow me to indulge you with a little bit of math. There are 15 churches listed in the City of York directory in the York News Times. And I'll put forward a generous argument. If all 15 of those churches have 200 born-again believers, which most don't, and all of those churches are preaching the Bible and proclaiming the gospel, which not all of them are, and are thus not true churches. If that's the case, let's also say that there are 1,000 additional people in the community who attend churches outside of just the city of York, and we know that there are. That means that out of our city, just the city, not the county, the city of 8,000 people, 4,000 people believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you following me with the math? Do you know what that means? That means that 50%, 4,000 more people in our city alone do not know Jesus. And that's with a generous estimate for all the churches and believers. Do you know that? It took me less than 15 minutes to just do this on a calculator. 4,000 people, at least, who are not being fed the Word of God, who do not love the Lord, who have no hope, just in the city. So let me tell you where some places are where there are sheep without a shepherd. I'm just going to give you a few, and I'm probably not going to cover every one of them. I'm going to start with what I know. York University has an enrollment where 77% of their enrollment students have said that they affiliate as Christian and or Mormon. A Christian university says that they're 77% says that they are Christian or Mormon. That means 33% affiliate as none. Not religiously affiliated. And I sat in at a meeting last year about the pretty close to this time, where they said of their student population, 10 to 15% of their students engage with a local church at all during their 4 years here in our city. The harvest is plentiful. Another one. Our public schools are just down the road. We are so close to all three of them. Do you know who's not allowed in the curriculum? The Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think that has a bearing on the discipleship of students there? They're being discipled. Are they being discipled toward Christ? And not just the students there. Let's go to the families. Let's go to the parents. Where our neighbors are more interested in entertainment. Where they're more interested in going out drinking after work with their coworkers and gambling away their income at Fawner Park than pursuing Christ and His harvest as godly husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, sons and daughters, and church members. The harvest is plentiful. Here's another one. We're at the crossroads of the Midwest. That's our nickname as a town, the crossroads of the Midwest. A major intersection. Lots of people come through here. Some know Jesus. Most don't. Another place, nursing homes, where the old and dying are more likely to be propped up in front of a 24-hour news cycle and soap operas than they are to hear the gospel at all. Here's another one. The women's prison. Most people want to forget about them. There's very little. There are some. And actually, we have some people attending our church who work there. But there's very little care for the souls of those who, even though they have done wrong, still need Jesus. Here's another one. One of our family, one of the people who attend our church, their mother just became a widow. We have lots of people in our community who are either single moms or have lost a spouse. And they don't want to be a burden to anyone, so they quietly stay under the radar and then they get forgotten by the church. And here's another one. Immigrants. I know this one's a hot one right now. But can you, just for a moment, if you even looked at their faces on the news, do you see a people harassed and helpless?
like sheep desperately in need of the Lord as their shepherd. And they're in our community. And that's just some of the opportunities. Not to mention other parts of the country and all over the world where the sheep's where the sheep also need the real shepherd. Church, do we recognize the opportunity? We must. The harvest is plentiful, Jesus says. And then, in case all that wasn't enough to convince you of the opportunity, Jesus tightens the screw in verse 37. He says, "But the laborers are few." Those bringing the good news, those meeting needs in the name of Christ, those making disciples, Jesus says, are few. What then are these disciples to do? What are we, the disciples of Jesus, now to do? Because the world has changed since Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. Praise God for it. Amen? But the workers are still few. And it's not as though Jesus couldn't do all of this by himself. But he has chosen, as God, in his infinite wise counsel, to take the form of a finite human being to be in one place at one time and then to equip others to go make him known. He wants his disciples involved in ministry success in the harvest. So it's not enough for us just to recognize the opportunity, right? We got to do something about it. So where's our starting points? Once we have seen the need, once we recognize the opportunity, it's the second thing that we must do. And maybe the big first thing we must do once we've seen is we must pray for workers. Now hold up. Did you hear what he said? What he told these disciples to do first when it came to the plentiful harvest? Did you hear what he said for these guys to do with all this ministry opportunity, for all this opportunity for people to be brought into and grow in the kingdom of heaven? He said, therefore, verse 38, pray earnestly to plead with God to send more workers. Let me ask you, why should we pray? Why not just get to work? So often, and maybe you can attest to this, so often we accept prayer as part of the Christian life, and then we start skipping the opportunities to pray. And we just get about doing. We just tuck our heads, and the distance starts growing. Why should we pray? Three reasons this passage gives us. The first reason is that this is spiritual work. Remember, Jesus isn't talking about literal plants and literal sheep. He's talking about souls that need the saving grace of Christ Jesus in their lives. They have a need that is impossible to fulfill apart from God acting in their lives. You can't just start a GoFundMe for salvation. And God has determined that His disciples, His followers, His children, you and me who trust in Him by faith, He has determined that we will not see or experience ministry success in the plentiful harvest unless we depend on Him and seek His face. This is a work that is to be done with God, not without Him. With God working in us and through us, not on our own. And as we seek God in prayer, He has promised not only to answer us when we pray according to His will, He also works in us that which is pleasing in His sight. The spiritual work that Jesus has for these workers is work that needs to be accomplished out there, that they would be sent into it, but it's also spiritual work that needs to happen in here. You know what I mean? Prayer doesn't just answer stuff out there. It changes you and works you in here. God does. The prayer doesn't. God does. We need our hearts changed regarding the work. So many times we go out in the world and we see people, and the first feeling that we have is not compassion. It's, they cut me off. It's, the line is too long. It's, I can't believe the traffic. It's, they're digging up my street. I live on Blackburn. That's what's happening. We need our hearts changed regarding the work. We need our hearts changed regarding the people who need God's work in their lives. We need our hearts changed not to be glory hogs when the harvest is plentiful. There is room for everyone. And we should work with other workers. And prayer for the workers already does some of the work. When you pray, you're not just sitting on your keister and doing nothing. God calls prayer labor. It is work. And if you have tried praying and interceding for people on a regular basis, you know that that can get tiring. It is spiritual work. And if you, well, I might have already said this, but if you pray this way or if you are in the fields, you know the second reason that prayer must come first is because it's not only spiritual work, it's hard work. Jesus said the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And you would think, with the amazing success out there to look forward to, with such eternally important work, that we would see people lining up by the thousands to sign up for this, to become pastors, to become missionaries, to become gospel ministry workers. But we don't. Why? Well, one big reason is it's hard work. Even in, quote, normal occupations as a servant of Jesus, and I use that in quotes because in God's kingdom there is not a distinction between sacred jobs and secular jobs. They're all sacred to Him. And they're all meant to be done for His glory. So even in those what we might not consider normal ministry occupations, being a servant of Jesus is not easy. It's not an easy thing for us who are called out of the world, out of the mess we were in, to then be sent back into it to do good. People are messy. All you got to do is look up here. I'm messy. People are messy. Sin is ugly. Helping people grow takes a lot of patience. And persecution is not fun. And because it's hard work, that's why there are thousands of churches in the United States right this morning who don't have a pastor. They don't have a gospel preaching, Bible teaching anyone. Not even laypersons. There are still groups, entire groups of people in the world who have never heard of Christ. Never even seen. If you even handed them a Bible, they wouldn't know what it is. The harvest is plentiful. It's hard work. But success in ministry, Jesus says, starts with prayer. And that's something that any child of God can do. So we must pray for workers. And the third reason we must pray is that this isn't just any harvest. This is God's harvest. You see what he says in verse 38? He says, "Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." That means a couple of things. No one else is able to bring in this harvest but God alone. No one else is able to judge the eternity of souls. It also means not just that what's brought out of the fields are his, but the field itself, the growth, everything in it is his. So what does that mean? So what does that mean for us? It means that it is essential for us to pray rather than presume and decide for ourselves that we're going to just waltz right in and do the Lord's work. Whether it's something like pastoral ministry or missions or ag or mechanic or manufacturing. Even if someone is willing to go into the harvest, that does not give them the right to just go out there and start working. I mean, that's like someone driving up to a field that they don't own with their combine and just starting to take down rows. Even if they plan to give the grain to the guy who owns the field, you just don't do that. Why in the world then would we be okay with some self-proclaimed holy person going out to work in a crop far more precious, human lives, in the Lord's fields? God tells us to pray so that He will call the workers. He will send them. The word is even more strong than send. It's like giving Him a boot, thrusting them out into the service, compelling them to go. He tells us to pray so that He will call, He will send, and that we as the body of Christ will affirm that call. We'll explore more about calling in the coming weeks. But here's the deal. If God does not send them, we should not receive them. Period. That is why we must pray for workers. Success in the harvest starts with prayer. And Jesus told His disciples in John 4, verse 35, He said, "Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." We see a trajectory of where things seem to be going in our world. It is an indication that the end of the growth season is coming, church. The success that Jesus sought, the success that He called His disciples to participate in through praying for more workers, it's coming. And it's coming soon. Christ is coming back for His harvest. Amen. The news of the salvation, and it is true that today, praise God, more people know the gospel than ever before. The news of salvation through the death and resurrection of Jesus, the news of forgiveness and receiving salvation through repentance and faith, it is going out. But there's room for more. Even in our city, there's a bumper crop awaiting. And we have the first steps laid out for us of how to participate in it. To recognize that it's there and to pray. Will we pray for the Lord to send out laborers into His harvest? Are you praying that God would be pleased to raise up from within our midst harvest workers? And I'm going to be forthright with you. I pray this way for you. I am praying this way for your children, that the Lord would grip them not just with salvation, but with the calling to go and work in God's glorious harvest. I am praying that God would move all of us in how He would have us participate in the work of the kingdom. I'm praying that God would put a burr in your hearts that will bother you and bother you until you can answer the question, how am I? How am I, with God's help, to make disciples? To help whoever is in my life right now to move one step closer to Jesus. Success in the harvest starts with prayer. So let's do that now. And as we do, I want you to, just for the sake of time, I want you to pick a category. There are thousands of people just in our city. There are thousands of people just in our county. There are hundreds of thousands of people in our state. There are millions of people in our country. We can't possibly pray for every single one of them. But what burdens your heart? Do students in the schools burden your heart? Do the widows burden your heart? Do single moms burden your heart? Do university students burden your heart? Do the people who, even the successful people, quote successful, who make lots of money doing lots of great stuff even in our community, who still don't know Jesus, do they burden your heart? Do the neglected burden your heart? Do the poor, who literally have dirt for floors in our city, burden your heart? Pray for them, and pray that the Lord would send laborers into that harvest.